Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Did the character Where's Wally make it into your Christmas stocking on Christmas morning? Do you know the likeable character? He's striped red top glasses hiding amongst the crowd that fills the illustrator's page. You look for him in the children's book, and you can stare and stare and stare and remain convinced he's simply not there at all. And today, as we begin our summer series in the book of James, you can read and read and read and feel quite adamant that there is simply no Christ in this letter of James. At first glance, you might think it's actually pretty hard to argue with that, because only twice in the whole letter is Jesus' name even mentioned. There is no mention of Christ's death, no mention of Christ's resurrection. So Christians through the ages, how have they responded to the letter of James? It's been varied. Some have loved it, others have hated it. Take, for example, the famous German reformer Martin Luther. So affronted was he that the letter seemed to attack justification by faith alone, he called the letter of James an epistle of straw. Nothing in it, not worth reading, not a glamorous description. Other early Christian leaders questioned its inclusion in the New Testament at all. whereas others have found it hard-hitting, direct and a real straight shooter. James, they say, cuts to the chase and they love it. So what are we to do this summer? Do we love it? Do we hate it? Well, as a casual first reader, for those who cherish logic and the profound argument of a book like Romans, you might find yourself scratching your head thinking, what actually is James' point? Where is justification by faith alone? Where is grace alone? In fact, where is Christ? Where's his resurrection? Where's his death? Where's Christ's spirit? No mention. I can imagine some of you might feel that way this morning. Therefore, can I give you a New Year's challenge? Yes, Stu, of course. Great. Don't just be a casual reader of James over the summer. Can I encourage you? There are 10 copies here of James bound over there. You can take a copy if you would like to, or you can email the office at Southern Cross and get a soft copy. The email address is office@scpc.org.au. But if you grab a hard copy today, what I encourage you to do is do some highlighting, okay? So read through James, just highlight things that stand out to you. Are there repeated words? Are there ideas? Are there questions you have? Read through it a couple of times over the summer. And something else that I've included in this is Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, okay? Which is the Sermon on the Mount. As I prepared for the talk today, I've been encouraged that that's a great way to hear Jesus' voice in the letter of James. So, read through James, read through the Sermon on the Mount, read back through James again, and see if you can hear Jesus' voice through James. You know, where's Wally? This summer we're going to be playing Where is Jesus as we go through the book of James. I pray you got that one in your head. Let me introduce myself, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into James. Good morning, my name is Stu. I do have the privilege here at Southern Cross as being one of the pastor teachers here. And I have a generous and kind brother. Some of you may not know this. I do have a brother. His name is Cameron Playstead. And he was a great guide for me growing up. He taught me how to tackle summer by educating me in the art of cricket. He taught me how to tackle a wave in the Pacific Ocean. He taught me how to snorkel off Flat Rock down in Ballina. And yet, as wise as my older brother may have been as a mentor to me, you'd be pleased to know I didn't follow all of his advice, like how to make smoke bombs, how to dismantle fireworks that we'd got from Canberra, or how to jump off the roof in our place in Western Brisbane using a handmade flying fox. However, this morning, we will listen to James's voice. Now, James, if you don't know, was a brother of Jesus. And yet as James speaks, we're going to be listening in to see if we can hear his brother's words, Jesus, and his wise words for living in the real world. But let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's do that now. Father, we do want to thank you for your word that allows us to work out how to hear you speak into our world and what it would mean for us to trust you as we seek to live wisely. So would you help us today? And into this new year, to be attentive to you speaking, please quiet our overactive minds. Please transform our hearts and move our hands that we might be faithful servants of yours, that we might be joyous slaves of yours, our loving and merciful Lord and Master. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I alluded to earlier, it's tricky to pin down James to one sentence summary or one phrase that kind of captures the letter. And yet a couple of times as you read through James, he encourages his wide readership to persevere. And his audience is described also in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Liz read for us as the 12 tribes scattered across the world. Now, I can't help but think his letter could capture similar ideas to the book of Hebrews. So, could it be this is a book that has been written to help converted Jewish believers scattered across the known world to persevere, to push on, to keep going in the midst of intimidating hardship that they would likely endure for their allegiance to Jesus, the Messiah, the King? For listen to the positive heart in which James begins his encouragement to Jewish believers across the world from verses 2 and 3. Look at it with me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. As tricky as it is to find a purpose statement in the letter of James, I can't help but think this has got to be close. As they followed the Jewish king Jesus, as these believing Jews scattered across the known Roman world, it is not going to be easy. I mean, even at this point, I don't know about you, but I find Jesus' words from John's gospel in my ear. Do you remember this when we journeyed through John this year? John 15 and verse 20. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. So James starts his letter with this encouragement to keep their head up. He's appealing to believers across the world that as they seek to live for their Messiah, their King Christ, things mightn't go as you planned. But don't be despondent. Don't live in despair. Don't drop your head. Rather, know joy in the midst of trials, no delight in hardship, no pleasure, even in pain. For these hardships will keep you keeping on. They'll help you to persevere, as James goes further to explain that in the following verses from verses 4 and 5. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. For if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. James is saying, keep your head up. It's not going to be easy. But there's, you know the saying, no pain, no gain. For the hardships you face will have a growing effect on you. These trials will actually make you more resilient, a more resilient faith, a hardier belief, a more buoyant confidence. And yet, there's going to be times when you're going to trip and fall and you can cry out for wisdom and God will meet that need. And it's this need that James thrives on. For as we move on across the summer in the letter, it's a reflection chock full of wisdom, wise living for how we live in the jungle of our world. So James wants his wide array of readers, many whom he will never meet, to not grow disheartened, to not drop their heads as they serve Christ across the Roman world. Rather, they're to keep their heads held up, expect trials, learn wisdom as they learn to live for their King. It's not always easy to keep your head up, is it? As a young adult, I remember reading the American's book, Stephen Covey's famous book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I remember a good deal of wisdom in the book, and I find a helpful illustration was this one when we face trials. Stephen Covey tells the story of one of his sons who played as a quarterback in Gridiron in the US in his adolescence. There was a season of his life when he would be struck down by his mistakes. He would dwell on them. He would replay the error in his mind over and over again. Yet rather than replay the mistake over and over again, he wore a wristband that after a mistake, he would snap the wristband to signal the failure was over. It was time to move on. He needed to focus, keep his head, persevere, and keep going. That's super helpful advice for a young athlete and equally helpful for followers of Jesus, particularly Jewish ones, who are going to find it super hard to face hardship, not only from Roman rulers across the Greco-Roman world, but also from Jewish leaders that will often be even more aggressive toward them. They're going to need to keep their strategies, help them to keep their head up, help them persevere, and as we'll see shortly, help them to live out the wisdom of God's word, no matter what trials they face and that they are yet to face as a follower of Messiah Jesus. They're going to need God's wisdom that's found in his word. And more than that, they're going to have to live it out. Like all of us, they're invariably going to drop the ball, but they're going to need to snap that wristband and get on with living out God's word. In fact, they're just going to have to do it. So let's follow that with James from verses 19 to 27. Well, as James's hearers seek to follow Messiah and the King, keeping their head up in the midst of trials, no matter what circumstances they find, no matter what hardships, they're going to need to trust God's word and just do it. Isn't that what he says in verse 22 and across the end of this chapter? Do not merely be listeners to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. James is adamant here and across his letter, Wise living means to hear God's word and do what it says. Again, I can't help but think of the audience that James is writing to. If he's writing to Jewish believers spread across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, and when we think about a sticking point that Jesus kept confronting in his ministry when he interacted with Jews or Pharisees, what was the thing that he kept coming up against? Do you know it? In Jesus' ministry to Jews and Pharisees, what did he keep coming up against? Yeah, hypocrisy, okay? So the Pharisees, as Jesus confronts the Pharisees, do they not understand the Bible? Do they not know the Bible? Do they not know what it says? Jesus, James here, is writing to Jewish hearers, and I suspect they could be susceptible to hypocrisy. You got to imagine this massive danger for Jews. They know their Bible backwards. It's not out of ignorance, but complacency. They know the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They know it. They know the Shema, that central affirmation of Judaism from Deuteronomy that we started our time together with today. They know the law can be captured in love of God and love of others. So we shouldn't be surprised across five chapters of James, we find he shoots from the hip time and time again. Let me show you in a quick fire way. James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry. James 1:26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. James 2:8 and 9, if you really keep the law, royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself. You are not doing right. You are doing right, but if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. James 2:15, suppose a brother or sister is without daily food and clothes, if one of them says to you, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? James 3:9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father and we curse human beings who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James 4:4, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. James 5:1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. There are so many punchy lines in James. It can feel like you are under heavy machine gun fire. And I think James is doing it purposefully. He's not going to explain himself. He doesn't need to show us scripture. Why? Because these people are people of the book. They are Jews. They have committed large slabs of scripture to heart. The Jews know the Shema. The Jews have God's word in their head. And now James doesn't want them to see them become Pharisees, frauds, hypocrites. God's word is in their head. James wants to see it come into their hearts and he wants to see it wise living with their hands. So what does James want from his Jewish and brothers and sisters? He wants them to hear God's word and just do it. I love the American pastor Francis Chan helped to frame this thinking for us when he considers any home across the United States of America or Australia for that matter. The way he sets the scene is he applies the idea to children cleaning their room. And he knows this is a challenging space for families. But he's adamant, no parent wants to hear their child come back to them 30 minutes after going to their room and the parent or carer asks them about cleaning their room and the child says, yeah, went good. The parent tries to dig a little deeper. And when cleaning your room you meant went good, what does that mean? And the child says, you sounded really serious about it, so I memorized what you said. For the last 30 minutes, I've been memorizing, go clean your room. Do you want me to say it again to you? The parent says back to them, shocked and bewildered, with a negative tone, no. And the child says, oh, I learned it in ancient Greek as well. Do you want me to tell it to you? And the parent yells, no. Francis is taking a cheeky shot at the folly of God's people, us. Even learning the Bible off by heart or even studying it in the original Greek language, but not doing what the Bible says. This is a horrible tragedy, and James is desperate to avoid it. He knows the Jewish believers whom he writes to, they know God's word. They know what God's want. They know what God's revealed heart is through his word. So he is desperate to see God's people's heart transformed with hands in active service. As you read across James this summer, it might feel confronting, may even feel condemned by it, but it is written to unsettle us so that we might have a real faith for the real world. Well, we started our time together reflecting on the ageless character Wes Wally. And I propose to you that the letter of James is a little like playing Where's Jesus? Because if you can have a quick read of James, Jesus can seem missing from the pages. In the whole letter, he's only referred to twice, and at no point is there any reference to Jesus' death, no reference to his resurrection, no reference to Christ's advocate and counselor, the Holy Spirit. It's possible by the end of our time together today, you could scan through James and ask the question, where's Jesus? And you come to the perplexing nowhere. So this sets us up on our New Year's challenge again to read through the book of James, read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through to 7, read James again, and be surprised as you begin to find the wisdom of Christ everywhere. And this will be a helpful way for us to read James together. Read it as wisdom literature. Read it like you would Proverbs in the Old Testament or Ecclesiastes, hearing these punchy little sayings that show shadows of our world that will only reach their fullness as we live under the sun. And the sun that I'm talking about is the S-O-N, the Son, Jesus Christ. Be prepared, though, for a bit of a bumpy ride across this summer. It can feel like James has written the book in a hurry. So much to say, so little time to explain it, yet the teaching from chapter 1 is clear. Keep your head up in the midst of trials, and when you hear God's word, just do it. It's a fascinatingly clear message for Jewish believers that were flung across the Roman world. These guys knew God's word. They knew the Bible, and these guys now needed to live out their Bible. And it's not a bad message for us at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church either, because at least by Australian standards, I don't know whether you know this, but we are a Bible church, okay? We believe that God speaks through the Bible. We believe the Bible is infallible. It's without failure. And we believe we meet the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, through the Bible. And yet, as a Bible-believing pastor, Tim Chester, says in a book on pornography, he says, our churches like these can be hothouses for addictions. We can go on and on and on about what the Bible says, but we don't talk about what the Bible means for us. Endless Bible study, no real reflection, no real sharing. We continue to hide in fear, shame, silence, and loneliness. The German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer captures and challenges this in his famous work, Life Together. So at Southern Cross, we need to listen to God's word, and we need to just do it. However, we are embarking on a new Australian age where even Bible churches like ours are becoming biblically anemic, weak, biblically illiterate, don't even know what's in the Bible. Even organisations like MTS are seeing the lack of biblical depth even in apprentices across Australia. So in the next generation, we may find the command to do what the Bible says from James to be a little too advanced because they actually don't know what the Bible says. So another challenge for you in this new year, could I encourage you to pray for the next generation at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church? Pray that they might read God's word for themselves, they might love it, and they might live it. So as the new year begins, you might like to commit the names of the children and youth in your gospel community into your prayer life in 2024, praying that they might read God's word. And another way you can influence them is read it yourself. And you can share with them what you've been reading in the Bible. And better still, you can live what you've been reading too. Finally, I don't know if you are a reader, but over the last 5 years or so, I've been reading the top 10 Australian novels in all of Australia's history. And not surprisingly, the West Australian Tim Winton's name often comes up if you do a search of the top 10 or top 20 search for Australian novels. But his name can be at times linked with some sort of Christian past or Christian heritage in Western Australia. And the story that I've been told of the Wintons in WA is that a male family member was struck down with a life-threatening illness. As family and friends tried to get around the man to support him with words of encouragement, it was in fact the actions of one person that carried the greatest weight. The story goes that this Winton man was lovingly cared for by a man next door. And this man was a Christian man. He became so attuned to the needs of his next-door neighbour and the suffering that was happening that he, in Christ-like love, seeked to serve him, and that love was so winsome that this Winton man fell in love with Christ. It seems this Western Australian Christian man had come to learn the words of Jesus off by heart. Because Jesus once had a go at summarising the law. He did it in Mark 12 and he said this. He said, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Listen, we've heard it before. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. This Christian man from WA was living the law of love, was loving God, loving his neighbour, and following his Saviour as a wise guy seeking to live for Christ in the everyday through real faith for a real world. May we aspire to live that life too in the new year, listening to God's word, doing what it says, and being a model of Christ in the everyday. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We are sorry that in the midst of our trials, we can become overwhelmed, despondent, dejected, and feel hopeless. So by your Holy Spirit, would you grant us joy in the Lord? And in moments of our everyday failure, would you meet us with our everyday Christ, our everyday Saviour? But in the midst of our failure, would you help our church family to be a city on the hill, shining out the wisdom, the love, the light of Christ to our city, that Christ might be found and celebrated in 2024. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.